The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, happy birthday, everyone. We're at Pentecost, this wonderful feast, one of the high points of the whole Christian year. You could also call it the Feast of the Holy Spirit. You might also call it the celebration of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is also rightly called the birthday of the church. We're going to see how that works out in just a couple of minutes. But a little bit of background. You probably remember from your Bible history, and especially if you were to look at Leviticus 23, that there are seven major Jewish festivals in the Old Covenant. Seven times that God says, I want you to make time to have a festival. And of those seven, three of them required all able-bodied men, at least, to travel up to Jerusalem. So seven festivals, and of those three, you had to come up to Jerusalem. And those festivals were Passover, also Pentecost, called Shavuot, and also Tabernacles, Sukkot, in the fall. Those three times, all the able-bodied men were to come to Jerusalem to bring offerings to the Lord. But interestingly enough, two of those have made their way over into the New Covenant. We celebrate them today. They've been transformed, and they come to us in the New Testament. They are Passover, which we celebrate at Easter. The Greek word is Pascha, and that's a transliteration of the Hebrew word Pesach, which means Passover. And the second one is the one we celebrate today, Pentecost, which is a Jewish festival first. I want you to keep that in mind. So I want us to read the account in Acts, which is our appointed reading for today. You've already heard it come alive this morning. But let's look at it again and draw some things out of the text. Why in the world are they all hanging out in Jerusalem? Because it's Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and all able-bodied men are going to come to Jerusalem for this major Jewish festival. I'm going to begin reading in Acts 2, and you follow along, okay? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, how many? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages, your translation may say, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Again, why are they there? They're there for a Jewish festival. They're required to be there, one of the three pilgrimage festivals. So they're in Jerusalem for that Jewish festival. Verse number 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then there you have the list of all the words that are hard to say. I thought it was particularly cruel of Pastor Ellen to give that to the crowd today. Because you usually got to give somebody a week ahead of time just to make sure I know how to say Phrygian. Look there, they're coming from all over the place. And if your study Bible has a map, you can see that it really is a matter of far-flung places coming together, converging in Jerusalem. It's like one of those flight route maps on the back of a magazine in the pocket ahead of you in the airplane. And you see all of the places that the airplane, at least hopefully, goes on time. And in this particular case, they're coming from as far as Rome or way over there in the far, far east. All converging on Jerusalem. Verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." I love that phrase. Later on, Peter stands and gives a very stirring sermon. And at the end of the sermon, they say no longer, "What does this mean?" but rather, "What shall we do?" And there you have it. The festival of Pentecost. A Jewish festival first. You probably know that Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th, but it's also called the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because the Jews would count forward 7 times 7, that's 49, and add a day after Passover. So 7 weeks after Passover comes Pentecost, and that's where we get the name Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks and Passover are linked together. Because, well, among other things, they are festivals of harvest. For example, at Passover, you are just at the beginning of the growing season. And so the Jews would bring the first sheaf of grain, first bit of grain, and bring that at a festival at Passover, also called first fruits. Is that ringing a bell? And by doing that, they're saying, this is the first bit of my crop. This is the first fruits of my harvest. And I'm bringing the very best to God as an offering. Does that give you goosebumps? It is at Passover that God brings his first fruits, the very best, and offers it up as an offering. So at Passover, the first sheaf of grain is offered at first fruits. At Pentecost, now 49 plus 1 days later, after all of these weeks have passed, all of the harvest is brought in. Are you listening? The fullness of the harvest is brought in. And we give God thanks at this particular festival because the full harvest is brought in. Are you listening? And it is at the Feast of Pentecost that the fullness of our triune God is on beautiful and bountiful display. But Jewish feasts, as you probably know, also have more than one dimension. There's other stuff going on. There's at least another layer or two of meaning. Why? Because connected to the Jewish feasts, there are also memorials to specific events in salvation history. So going back to Passover, you remember that not only now we've learned is an agricultural feast where we bring first fruits, but Passover is also a memorial of what event in the life of the Jewish people? The Exodus, when God delivered them from bondage. So are you listening? At Passover, the Jewish people are celebrating the deliverance by Yahweh in dramatic ways of his chosen people from bondage in slavery. They're celebrating this wonderful event in the life of their people where they were delivered by God. Isn't it marvelous that that feast, which now comes over into the new covenant, is one where we too celebrate the first fruits of God being offered as an offering. And why are we celebrating? Because we have been delivered from bondage to sin and decay. Our marvelous, marvelous Savior has defeated the powers and principalities. He's defanged, I like to say, the enemy, overthrown the powers and principalities. And we too celebrate at Passover the deliverance from bondage. Now, Pentecost was also a memorial of a particular event in the life of the people. Do you know what it was? It was the giving of the law. In fact, in the Babylonian Talmud, it says that it is on the day of Pentecost that the law was given to Moses. So I want you to think about that a minute. At Passover, we're celebrating first fruits and the time in the life of the children of Israel where they were delivered from bondage. And they go out into the desert, Pharaoh's armies are destroyed, and they come to, at last, a holy mountain. Now, 49 plus one days later, the weeks have passed, and we celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the 50th day, when the full harvest is brought in. And we also, as a Jew, would be celebrating the giving of the law. The children of Israel have finally found themselves at the foot of the mountain. More on that in just a minute. And now we celebrate God coming down and speaking the law, giving the law, even writing it with his own finger into tablets, giving of the law on that holy mountain. So what about this tongues of fire thing? Why is it that in this particular case, God's Holy Spirit chose to be seen or represented as tongues of fire? Why not, say, a dove, like at Christ's baptism? What do you think of when you think of tongues of fire? Anybody? Talk to me just a minute. Okay, cleansing, flame, burning, what else? Okay, spreading. Oh, I like that. Yes, like a wildfire spreads out. So there's power there. What else? Consuming, yes, we sang a minute ago, consuming fire and sweet perfume. His awesome presence fills this room. What else? Yeah, there's something about tongues and languages and a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Really good. Somebody else? What does fire say to you? Yes, a lot more dramatic, say, than a dove, right? Although that would be really unusual to see, for sure. But tongues of fire, yes, there's power there. There's energy. There's even perhaps some fear, judgment. Yes, for sure. Oh, I see. Yes. Yes, how personal and specific is that, that it would be a tongue? From a Jewish perspective, there's more going on here. There's more tied to the Feast of Weeks. There's also a parallel. What I'd like for you to do is flip back in your Bibles to Exodus and go to the 19th chapter. And we're going to see this event on the first Mount Sinai. And I think it will also be very helpful in getting a handle on this business about fire and tongues. Verses 16 through 18. I'm in Exodus 19. Your Bible probably has at Mount Sinai, and I want you to go all the way over to 16 through 18. It's the description here of the giving of the law. And by the way, if you were in a synagogue at Pentecost on the Feast of Weeks, this is the scripture that would be appointed for the day. So here we are at Exodus 19, 16 through 18. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp celebrated. Is that what it says? Everybody in the camp sang a rousing worship song. Is that what it says? Everybody in the crowd trembled. Rob was talking about judgment a minute ago. Imagine being at the foot of this mountain, which, by the way, God said, don't even get close. Neither animal, human, nobody's going to touch this mountain except Moses, because I am holy. And imagine this mountain covered in smoke and lightning and thunder. No wonder everybody in the camp trembled. Verse 17. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Do you believe that happened?
Yes.
Do you really? I believe that it happened too. And I simply can't imagine what it would have been like to be present there. It goes on to say that from out of that fire, God speaks. Are you following me? From out of the fire, God speaks. And then Moses does what? He receives the law. So I said there were some parallels here. Let's look at the parallels. On one side, let's call it Old Testament Mount Sinai, First Covenant Mount Sinai. On the right-hand side, let's call it New Covenant Pentecost. In the case of the Old Testament, the Lord descends upon the Israelites. How many tribes are there? There are 12 tribes. God comes down at the holy mountain in fire. There are 12 tribes. Luke tells us that there were 120 gathered on that day. What is 120 but 12 times 10? A fullness of God's Spirit being poured out on the people. The Holy Spirit descends on the apostles and the first Christians in tongues of fire at Pentecost. Here's something that may seem really obvious, but it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. In the Old Testament, on Mount Sinai, God descends. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, who descends? The Holy Spirit. Which is a marvelous proof that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. In the Old Testament, they received the law on tablets of stone. I'm getting goosebumps. Written by the finger of God. In the New Testament version of Mount Sinai, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells the apostles and exchanges hearts of stone for hearts of flesh. And the new law of the new covenant is written where? On their hearts, just like God promised in the long ago. In the Old Testament, there is an exterior event that happens. The people are all standing around the mountain, but they're not going to touch it. They're trembling. And God comes down in trumpet blast, in smoke and in fire. And God does this and displays His glory and says, "This is what I want you to do." Very much an external event in some ways. In the New Testament, at Pentecost, it's an interior thing that happens. God's Holy Spirit is given to individuals. And instead of a do this kind of relationship, He is now saying, "I want you to be this and tell this." Marvelous. In the New Testament Pentecost, the first Christians are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit Himself to keep the law and to proclaim the good news. On this mountain, Mount Zion, we have a new Mount Sinai. What a marvelous God that He would pour out His Holy Spirit. And then, as if that were not enough, He would do the enabling of us being able even to keep this new law written in our hearts. We can't possibly do it. Let's talk about some application. At Sinai, the people were afraid to approach. We said a minute ago that they didn't sing a happy song. They didn't have a celebration. They trembled in fear, and good on them. They should. But now, beloved, we've gathered at a new Mount Sinai. What will be our approach? They were afraid. They held back. They trembled in fear. What about us? At the old Mount Sinai, when Moses came down the mountain, 3,000 people died. Do you remember the story? They were slain. At the new Mount Sinai, how many were saved and added to the number? Are you on the lookout for where God is redeeming people? Where God is redeeming the created order? This interior work that the Holy Spirit has done in your hearts, does it make you burn? Do you see where He is at work? Is He calling you to be holy as He is holy? Is He calling you to raise the dead? Is He calling you to life? At Sinai, there was death. But listen, at Pentecost, on this new Mount Sinai, God breathes. You know that the word for breath is ruach. Ruach. You almost hear it, can't you? Ruach. And God breathes on them at Pentecost. One writer said, creation itself inhales for the first time since the garden. There's life here. There's breath. There's resurrection. There's power. So what are we going to do? On the first Shavuot, on the first Pentecost, the people trembled. They turned inwardly. They cowered in fear. And in some ways, they remained in bondage. What do I mean by that? Well, you may recall that they retreated from the glory of God. At one point, they say, and I'm going to do my own translation, Moses, this is way too much for us. Please tell God not to speak to us anymore, and you do the talking. We can't handle it. And they were unfaithful. And so what happened? They wandered in a wilderness of their own making for 40 years. When I was a little boy, I think I've told you this story, I used to assume that they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because they lost their way. That they got lost. In some ways, they were. But God was waiting until a whole bunch of unbelievers died off so he could do what he wanted to do originally. There's life at Pentecost. There's resurrection. There's restoration. I'll close with this quote. There's a wonderful church father from the early Middle Ages, so I guess we'll extend this to him as well, at least a marvelous writer, ecclesiastical writer. His name was Bede, the Venerable Bede from Great Britain, early Middle Ages. This is what he says about Pentecost. Now the Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues because all those whom he fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. That's worth saying again. Now the Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues because all those whom he fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. To burn because of him and to speak about him. And at the same time, he indicated that the Holy Church, when it had spread to the ends of the earth, was to speak in the languages of all nations. So you are at a holy mountain today, and there is fire, and there is smoke, and there is the presence of the Lord, and he has poured out his fullness on us, as promised. Will we cower in fear? Or will we go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord in his power? I challenge you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. We acknowledge your divinity and give you thanks for the second Sinai. Would you do a work of transformation interiorly? Would you touch our minds and our hearts and our tongues? And let us sing your praise and tell your story and go forth into a world that is so dark sometimes and burn with a fire, Lord, that burned at that first Pentecost in the long ago. We will mark this day well, and we will celebrate the feast of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church, and give you thanks for all of it. For we pray it in your name, Holy Spirit, who along with you, Father and Son, be glorified in this place this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.